for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2007 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Thursday morning, July the 5th, 2007. Nathan Hobson is the speaker of this service, teaching on deception, doctrines that demons teach.
Brother Nathan Hobson is going to come and minister the word of the Lord this morning.
Well, nearly everybody that knows me well knows that I love good quotes. And I'm sure that you've probably heard this one before. It's by Beth Moore. I just barely know who she is, but anyway, this is what she said, and I think it's appropriate for what we're doing here this week. She says, life shouldn't be a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in a pretty and well-preserved body, but rather to skid in broadside, thoroughly used up, totally worn out, and loudly shouting, "Wow, what a ride. Thank you, Jesus." I love that. I don't know about you, but I love that one. Praise the Lord. Well, the Lord changed the message on me this morning. I had told one or two that I was going to speak on facing the unresolved conflicts in your life. That's a good teaching. It's a real good teaching, but you're not going to get it this morning, okay? Next time. Part of what we do, we ministers that teach and preach and from place to place and both revivals and deliverance conferences and everything else, a big part of the responsibility that we have is to prepare the people to do the work of the ministry. And it's wonderful to come to some place, and I came here for several years just to come to sit and soak, to try to gather in information and things of that nature, and to learn more about the things of God. But a few years ago, the Lord began to deal with me about deception. And I spoke on that here once, on deception. That's the same line. It's not the same message, but it's just kind of along the same line that I want to share with you this morning. Now, Brother Glenn mentioned last night, I believe it was, about the doctrine of ultimate reconciliation that is going forward. It began to really be propagated by one of the ministers out of Tulsa, Oklahoma. If I called his name, you would know him. At one time had a very large congregation. I understand after he began to teach this doctrine that his congregation is about 10% of what it was. So a lot of people were not going to buy into that doctrine. Now, ultimate reconciliation simply means that everybody is going to end up in heaven, including Satan and all the fallen angels and everything. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. That's a man-made or devil-made doctrine that is going forth. I want to share with you today doctrines. Title of the message this morning is Doctrines That Demons Teach. Doctrines That Demons Teach. And if you don't think there's some weird ones out there, I'm going to share some of those with you. I have here in my notes several pages, and I'll be quoting a couple of pages out of the Lamplighter magazine, which is put out by David Reagan over in Denton, Texas. Or not Denton, but McKinney, Texas. Now, I don't necessarily agree with his eschatology or anything, but he sure has some good stuff in his magazine along. Some of the best information that you can get on Muslims, upon Mormonism, upon Freemasonry, and stuff. Mr. Reagan puts out some of the best information there is on that. And these articles that I have here, these excerpts, are out of his magazine. I keep most of his magazines because they are good sources for information. In this particular issue, there were several news articles about things that are happening in the church as we know it in this country. Now, Satan's major plan is to neuter the church, to take away those things that really matter, those doctrinal truths that we all stand by and hold to. And it doesn't necessarily mean that we've got to cross every T exactly the same or dot every I. You know, some people just dot and some draw a little circle above the I and things like that. What I'm saying is there is some room for some diversity in thought. I may look at some things a little bit different than you do. But in the basic part of our faith has to be around the cross of Jesus Christ, and knowing that without Him, that we're lost, we're undone, and we're bound for hell. And I don't know about you, but I have no desire to go to hell. We had a man in our community, he's still alive, that was going into Amarillo one night down US 60. He came upon an automobile accident. And there was somebody trapped in the back of the car. It was a van, and somebody was trapped in there. And so he got in the car to try to get this person out because it was right out in the middle of the road, no lights anywhere or anything like that. And while he was getting this man out, another drunk come along and ran into the back of that van that he was in. He coded 3 times on the way to the hospital when the ambulance got there. All 3 times he was shown a picture of hell. Now, he was a church-going man, but he didn't know the Lord. He was religious, but lost. And we've got churches full of people that are religious, but lost.
That's right.
Because they have believed a lie.
That's right. Amen.
They have believed that just joining a church, taking a preacher's hand, filling out a card, going through the baptismal waters, and all of that is going to prepare you for heaven. Well, let me tell you something. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're in trouble. It takes that life-changing personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I heard a radio preacher one time, and I won't call his name either, but he said there's people telling you that you have to know Jesus Christ personally if you're going to go to heaven, and he said that's a lie. And he had a tremendous following. He's dead now, too, but I wonder if he likes where he is. You know, I see. Have y'all seen that sign out that says, "Where you gonna spend heaven? Smoking or non?" I like that. But I want to go to heaven. Now, I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4. 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1. While you're turning there, Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus now to use these lips of clay to speak your truth, your word. Your truth, Lord. Let your truth go forth. Help us to be able to recognize doctrines that demons teach. And Father, we give you praise for it now. We ask you to anoint our ears to hear. And Father, may we learn and grow more of the things of you in these next few moments. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me give you a couple of things that are happening in the church world. It came out of this article that David Reagan put together. It says, the United Methodist Church, a jury of 13 Methodist clergy in Bothwell, Washington, recently decided that a fellow minister, the Reverend Karen Damon, did not violate church law by being in a lesbian relationship. The vote was 9-2. 9 voted to find her not guilty. The other 2 were undecided. The Reverend Carla Frederickson, speaking for her fellow jurors, said they were not convinced that the church's book of discipline barred homosexuals from serving as ministers. What bothered me is no one seemed to be too concerned about what this book said. about it. Now, another news article in that same magazine was entitled "The Danger Greater Than Terrorism." Robert Reich, who was the former Secretary of Labor under President Clinton, believes that people who follow God pose a more significant threat to the modern world than terrorists do. In an article entitled "Bush's God," which appeared in the American Prospect, he wrote, "The great conflict of the 21st century will not be between West and terrorism. The true battle will be between modern civilization and anti-modernist, between those who believe in the primacy of the individual and those who believe that human beings owe their allegiance and identity to a higher authority, between those who give priority to life in this world and those who believe that human life is mere preparation for an existence beyond life, between those who believe in science, reason, and logic, and those who believe that truth is revealed through Scripture and religious dogma." Well, I want you to know something. I'm a Bible-thumping believer. And I don't buy into humanism, New Ageism, or anything else, and that's exactly what that guy is promoting. He, at that time, he was positioning himself to run for governor of the People's Republic of Massachusetts. Well, Massachusetts is known, and I hope there's not anybody from Massachusetts, but it's well known to having a bunch of weirdo, liberal, anti-ultra-liberals up there that don't believe much of anything. I'm sorry if that offends you, but if you want to go to heaven, you got to forgive me. The point I want to make about these two news articles is this. One shows the decay of truth in the church, and the other shows the rise of the New Age movement. Both of these are doctrines that demons teach. There is also an article about the Reverend Sun Myung Moon, the Korean false prophet, that calls himself the Messiah and defends, now listen to this, and defends Adolf Hitler and Stalin, who were reborn by his teachings. But this kind of stuff is being publicized, published in magazines and thought and everything else. And all of this, every bit of it, is anti-Christ teaching. Now, the Spirit speaks expressly in verse 1. "But the Holy Spirit distinctly expressly declares that in latter times some will turn away from the faith, giving attention to deluding and seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach." Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:20 says, "Despise not prophesying." Verse 21 says, "Prove all things and hold fast that which is good." Now, I'm going to say something that may offend you, but we got a lot of would-be prophets running around prophesying over people that are no more anointed of God than that chair you're sitting on is. And I think that chair is anointed because it's at Lake Hamilton. But if it was out somewhere else, it wouldn't be. Okay? Now, I love prophecy. I love to receive a word. But I want you to know something. I'm not going to just let anybody lay hands on me and prophesy. When I first came into the charismatic movement and first began to serve God with all of my heart, I don't care where I went. Somebody prophesied over me. I used to tell people I got more prophetic words than anybody I knew, and for about 5 years I did. I mean, everywhere I went, somebody prophesied over me. Now, I don't think it was as bad then as it is now. But I know people, and you know people, that will drive 300 miles one way to go to some so-called prophet hoping they can get a word. And as I said the other night, if you want to get a word from God, get your nose in the book. Just get in here and study it. Now, I'm not negating the value of genuine prophecy. I hope you understand that. But we need to be very careful about what we do. Now, when it says the Spirit distinctly and expressively declares that in the latter time, some will turn away from the faith. Do you know anybody that got the chasing after prophecy, for example, and ended up shipwrecked? I'm sure you do. Most of us do. I told you, I think, the other night about the school teachers that followed this guy off down and lost everything they had. Lovely couple, wonderful couple. Loved God with all their heart. But they wouldn't prove all things and hold fast that which is good. They wouldn't listen to that still small voice that we call discerning of spirits speaking to them, because they were captivated by this guy's flowery words and all of that. We have to be careful. I can't emphasize that enough. You know, the serpent said to the woman, for example, in Genesis 3, 4, and 5, "You shall surely not die. Surely you're not going to die." God was just trying to scare you or something like that, you know. But God said, "No, in the day ye eat it thereof, ye shall surely die." You know what? They ate, they died. You say, "Well, the Bible says he lived 900 years after that." Yeah, but they died. Because the minute they ate that fruit, that wonderful Shekinah glory, the purity, the holiness of God, with which they were clothed, emanating out of their spirit through their skin, a glow about them. Have you ever seen somebody get saved and they shine for about a week? My oldest daughter, when she got saved, she just almost glowed in the dark. I mean, it was so real to her. And that happened, see, because what happened? We died in Adam. You died in the loins of Adam. I died in the loins of Adam. We all did. So Jesus came to give us life. Now, most of the time when preachers in regular churches, denominational churches, are preaching about this, they always really elaborate on the forgiveness of sins, and that's because everybody's got a big guilt trip going. Come on now. If I was doing that other message about facing unresolved conflicts in your life, I'd really get on that. But we've all got so much guilt that we want to major on the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus came primarily to give life. The life that we lost in Adam, He came to restore that. That's why He said you must be born again. Your spirit must be rejoined with the Spirit of Almighty God. We are spirit beings. I'm a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body, and God rejoins my spirit. Is that all right, Mildred? God wants to take His family, but He leaves the choice up to you to whether or not you're a part of His family. You see, ultimate reconciliation would mean that you had no choice. I told a fellow one time, dear friend of mine, very, very Baptistic friend, and I love this man, I really do. He and I are good friends. I do a revival about every year in his hometown, and he always comes over to the church where we do the revival. But he's really hung up on unconditional eternal security. I said, "George, tell me something." He said, "What?" I said, "Before you got saved, were you a free moral agent?" "Yes, I was." I said, "After you got saved, are you still a free moral agent?" "Yes, I am." "Then you cannot believe in unconditional eternal security." "Yes, I can." "Then you're not a free moral agent." Isn't that simple? But that's true. That's true. You see, God never takes away our choice, our right to choose. Now, if you backslide, He's going to make you so miserable that you'll want a front slide. You know, the only person more miserable than a backslider is a backslidden preacher. I know I was for 17 years. God called me to preach in 1954 and I ran till 1971. And I was miserable the whole time. Nothing worked right for me. I could make more money. You know, in 1954, I earned as much as $600 a week. And I was always in trouble at the bank. And I wasn't blowing money. My purse just had a hole in it. I mean, it just came in the top and right out the bottom. Now, if you're not faithful in your tithing, your purse is going to have a hole in it. I just give you that in passing. But it's true. Right? Now, in the New Living Translation, these verse 1 and 2 of this 1 Timothy says, "Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time some will turn away from what we believe. They will follow lying spirits and teachings that come from demons. These teachers are hypocrites and liars. They pretend to be religious, but their consciences are dead. Now, the margin in my Bible denotes that word expressly as explicitly. I don't know whether that, but I think that means it's just about twice as expressively as you think it is. Explicitly, I don't know. But it just really, when it says explicitly, that means it's plain. It's laid out there real plain. There's no doubt about the thought or anything else. And it says that the Spirit speaks explicitly. In other words, He's not pulling any punches. He's just telling it like it is. And we need to keep that in mind. Now, I think another thing about that word explicitly, it's saying, listen up. Pay attention to what I'm saying, because here is profound truth. I think that's what that word explicitly really carries with it. Listen up, be careful, because Paul is saying, I'm giving you some really profound truth. Now, we know that all Scripture is inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man slash woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, one of the saddest commentaries on the church as a whole, that evangelicals usually go to church, you know, with their Bible under their arm, and when the pastor says, open your Bibles to such and such, they open it. And before he ever gets through with the sermon, they've closed it and laid it on the pew beside him. Carry it out to the car, throw it up on the dash or in the seat. They may take it in the house when they get home, and they may not. But if they do take it in the house, they throw it on the coffee table. And it's never opened until they go back next Sunday morning and the pastor says, would you please open your Bible? Most Bible that most people that attend church ever get is what's either written in the bulletin or read from the pulpit. Shame on us for not studying the Word. How are you going to prove all things and hold fast that which is good if you don't know the Word? I'm not bragging. Please understand, I'm not bragging. But I've read through, I don't know how many different translations of the Bible yearly for several years. Now, I'm not reading through it this year. I'm just reading the book of Psalms over and over and over again this year. I'm learning a lot from the Psalms. But I read it from different translations. Last year I read the whole Bible cover to cover in the Amplified Version. You know, one time I told our church when I was pastoring, I told the church, I said, everybody that will commit and sign up to read through the Bible this year, I will give you a special gift when you come to me and tell me that I finished it. And I had several sign up, and just about every one of them read through the Bible that year. And I found a place where I could get a book, Remarkable Miracles Through Prayer by G.C. Bevington. I don't know if anybody else ever read that book or not, but it's a wonderful book. And I gave everybody that read through it a copy of that book. It's been in and out of print for the last 30, 40 years. I don't know whether it's in print now or not. I've got a copy, but I wouldn't even loan it to Glenn Miller because I don't want to lose it. And I give more books away and loan more books out and never get them back and all. Glenn would give it back to me. I know he would. But anyway, one of my number one faithful people in the church, a lady, she never came to me till about July. She says, Brother Hobson, I just want to tell you that I finished reading through the Bible. But I read through it in half a fight and it took me. I said, Dixie, I'm going to give you the book anyway. If you could do that, if you could read through that, you know, but we need to study the Word. We need to study the Word. Now, here's the thing. Proverbs chapter 2 in Psalm, Proverbs, I don't know how I've got Psalm on my, Proverbs 22, 17 through 21. You ought to get those passages in your spirit. I'm just going to paraphrase and tell you what it says, but it says, if you'll get it in, when time comes, God will bring it out. In other words, what I'm saying is, if you get the Word in you, you can be up here and a preacher or a teacher can say something, and if it doesn't line up with the Word, you might not could quote chapter and verse, but you'll know that it's wrong. But you have to have that in you, and the Holy Spirit will bring it out. And He will bring it to your attention. Now, you may have to go get Dr. Strong and get in there and find out what where it was. But I tell new converts in particular, I don't tell them to memorize the book of John. I tell them to read. Read it just like you're reading for recreational reading. Read. Now, there comes times you need to memorize. But memorizing is a whole lot easier after you read, too. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Holy Ghost inspired all of these people to write it. Now, when the Spirit or the Word speaks, we need to hear. In other words, get so much of the Word in you. You know, back in the early 70s when the charismatic movement was going and full gospel business, men's fellowship was going and all that, everybody says, get in the Word. Finally, somebody woke up one day and said, get the Word in you. And that's what we need to do.
Amen.
But you can't get the Word in you if you don't get in the Word.
That's right.
See, I'm not arguing with what they were saying, but I thought it really needed to be said. When I heard that the first time, I thought, you know, that's good. Get the Word in you. Well, it goes on to say here that some will depart from the faith. Now, I just want to point out in passing, you can't depart from some place you've never been. So when it says some will depart from the faith, it's pretty clear that people who are of faith, in faith, can leave faith. You see, if I'm a free moral agent, I can choose any time. And somebody says, man, you must live in fear all the time. No, I don't. I'm secure in Christ. You see, I made an irrevocable decision one time that I would never consider turning away. Now, you know what an irrevocable decision is? This is the way I explain it in prison units. I use this illustration every time because in every prison unit, there's a water tower out there. I say, now, an irrevocable decision is you go out to that water tower, you get the guard to let you climb all the way up the top to that walk around, and you walk around there and you find you a place and you stand up on that rail and you take one step out. You just made an irrevocable decision. Two laws are in effect. One, the law of dumbness or stupidity, and the other one, the law of gravity. And you can't get halfway down and get back up. Say, I'll back out. I'll change my mind. So that's not an issue I ever discuss anymore. Now, I did when I was a new Christian. I wrestled with that quite a bit. Can I be secure? Well, Christ said He'd never leave me nor forsake me. And I made up my mind, and I made an irrevocable choice. I stepped off the rail, and I said, from this day forward, I'm going to serve God with all my heart, all my being, everything that I am, and I'm never going to even consider going back. And too many people, now listen to me, too many people, well, bless God, this ain't working. I'll just go get drunk. Now, that's about as dumb as it comes. I'm sorry, but that's dumb. Well, who are you going to show how tough you are by going to get drunk? Huh? Next time you have a thought like that, go look in the mirror and say, you're dumb. Well, some of you look like you've been eating persimmons or something. Sucking on a lemon. Some will depart from the faith. Now, to depart means formally leave, to make a choice, to choose to leave. Now, I believe it's a whole lot harder to get lost than what a lot of people preach, okay? My Bible tells me that God's going to go with you the second, third, and fourth mile. God's going to do everything He can to keep you outside of overriding your choice of free will. He will do everything He can. I know I was... You know, I was backslidden for a long time. I was miserable the whole time. But if you'll study the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, you'll see the progression of a person who enters into rebellion and idolatry and what it ends up being. And until the place, God will turn you over to a reprobate mind. And a reprobate mind, I do not believe, can ever be saved. There's no place in Scripture where it says you can be born again and again and again and again. Come on now. If there is, you show it to me. God is forever married to the backslider, according to the book of Hosea. But there is a difference between apostasy and backsliding. Apostasy is when you make a choice of your will that I am not going to serve God anymore. And you can't be born again again. Now, if that rankles your doctrine the wrong way, we'll pray about it and study about it. John Spahn, former Anglican bishop of New Jersey, said this. I'm talking about doctrines that demons teach. The whole theory of blood atonement for sin through the cross, now listen to what he said, is an outdated, barbaric conception that must be dropped by any would-be future church. Doctrines that demons teach. Let me read you something. Now this guy is a doctor. You know, he's a... let me read you something Derek Prince said. He says, witchcraft produces theology and sets it over revelation. This is one of the major problems of the church, and I would have to say frankly that many seminaries are putting out servants of Satan. This is a shocking but true statement. Most of the problems of the church result from exalting human thinking above divine revelation. This is certainly not true of all seminaries, but in my opinion, it is true of many seminaries today. Witchcraft in the church exalts education above discipline. If we were to go to a theological seminary or a Bible school and sit for 3 years in classes, we would get a lot of head knowledge. And what does knowledge do? It puffs up. Jesus didn't do that. He made His disciples follow behind Him and serve Him. If we don't combine training with serving, we are going to produce the wrong results. The only safeguard against giving people knowledge is enabling them to serve. Enabling them to serve. And you know, in our society today, we're willing to enable them to do about anything they want to do except serve. A whole lot of alcoholics, a whole lot of addicts and everything would stop doing what they're doing if their family and friends would quit enabling them to continue on. My number one daughter, 1970. She don't mind me telling this. She'll tell you it's the best thing that ever happened to her. But that summer, between her junior year and her senior year, a bunch of boys came home from college and gave her and my second daughter drinks laced with LSD. Our world changed at our house drastically. And my oldest daughter came in one day and she said, I'm going to Taos with a bunch of these guys. I said, no, you're not. She said, yes, I am, and you can't stop me. I said, well, I'll tell you one thing. When you get back, you ain't coming back here. You'll have to find someplace else to live. You're not coming home. I will not allow you to come back. I had people in town that thought I was the meanest daddy that ever lived. And thankfully, another family took her in, and she finished school still in the top 10 in her class. In fact, 1 percentage point from being valedictorian. Girl's brilliant. She's a brilliant girl. She's 53 years old now, but she's brilliant. But she'll tell you, if you sit her down, if she was here right now, I could say, Lori, tell them what you think about that. She said, she'd say, that's the best thing my dad ever did in my life. That's tough love. And she's the one that shined the year before that happened. She's the one that shined with the glory of God when she got saved. She had a car wreck. I let her come home from the hospital. Good prayer warrior there at home came over. He was trying to minister to those hippies and all of that, you know. Prayed for her. Her hip was broken in two places. God healed her just like that. And she moved up and went right back out. I didn't force her out the second time. She left on her own. But she finished school. Went to college for a while. She didn't finish college, but she went for a while. But what I'm saying is that we have to, at times, we've got to show tough love. We've got to be ready to do it. You see, and the thing of it is, when somebody like this says that the whole theory of the blood atonement for sin is an outdated, barbaric thing, well, I'll grant him one thing. He's right about one thing. The cross was barbaric. We have sanitized the cross in the church. The cross was the ugliest thing that ever happened, and yet at the same time, it was the most beautiful thing that ever happened. I hope you get what I mean by that. He was hung there. There wasn't no ropes holding his arms out there. The nails were right there through that, between the end of that, right through the wrist. And one nail through both feet. Stark naked, which was the ultimate degradation for a Jewish person, to be seen naked. If you don't believe that, read about Noah and Ham and that. Beaten beyond measure. That cross of thorns, the brother showed us the other night, pressed down on his head. I've been told, I don't know whether it's true or not, but I've been told that those thorns in that area have a poison on them that will cause the head to swell grotesquely. They plucked out his beard. His back was literally just in ribbons where they had beaten him. Now, you hear a lot of preachers say, yeah, he received 40 stripes, say one. No, that's not true. The Jews did not beat him. The Romans did, and they had no such law. We don't know how many stripes he received. They beat till somebody said that's enough, or somebody's arm gave out, or something. Everything that degrading that could happen to him happened to him. Why? So he could take your degradation, my degradation, my guilt, my shame, my sicknesses, my disease, my sin, and carry it on the cross. Now that's a biblical doctrine. That's not a doctrine that demons teach. Doctrines that demons teach show us Jesus on the cross with this beautiful smile on his face, this towel around his groin area, and it might show a little drop of blood. Hello? You've seen it that way. Sanitized. Trying to take away from the effect of the cross and the price that he paid. You see, anything that takes away from the price he paid is a doctrine of demons. A doctrine that demons teach. Now, going back to this John Spong, former Anglican bishop of New Jersey, Paul had a description of this kind of theological nonsense. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed." Now, that's harsh words, isn't it? We ought to be tolerant. You know, Josh McDowell came out several years ago and he said, the next great thing the church will have to face is tolerance. Society in America is going to teach us to be tolerant of the homosexual, to be tolerant of the thief, to be tolerant of the adulterer, to be tolerant of all of those who are in drug addiction and alcoholism and everything else. Just be tolerant. We're to love them. You know, some of those folks are hard to love, aren't they? But we're to love them. Jesus loved them. He didn't condone the sin. He didn't condone your sin. But he loved you. Hello? He loved you enough that He went to that terrible cross. And it was horrible. But yet it was beautiful. Because God demonstrated His love for you and I on that cross. When Jesus hung there and He looked out on that crowd and He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they do." When Stephen was being stoned, He said, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge." He loved them, even as He was being martyred. Polycarp was carried into the stadium in Rome, and the emperor tried everything he could to get Polycarp to renounce Christ. Now, Polycarp was a disciple of John the Beloved. Polycarp was, I think at that time, was 84 years old, 82 or 84. And he would not renounce his faith in Christ. And they kept on. The crowd hollered, "Throw him to the lions," and all of this and everything else. And finally, the crowd itself gathered up the sticks and lumber to burn him at the stake. But here's what Polycarp said. "Him whom I have served," and I'm paraphrasing it, "and who has loved me and kept me for these 82 years, I cannot turn my back on him now. So you light your fire." In Fox's Book of Martyrs, there's one who asked that his hands not be tied while they burn him at the stake. He said, "Leave my hands free, because I want to go out of this life praising my Jesus." Now that's the kind of doctrine, see, that will keep you through all kinds of tribulation and trouble. You can face anything when you have the true doctrine. Now what does this word doctrine mean? Well, in the Greek it's the word didache, and it simply means the teaching. It can apply to Christian doctrine or legal doctrine or political doctrine. It can apply to anything. And we Christians are so funny, you know, we talk about her doctrine or my doctrine. And we always say it in such a way that my doctrine is more better than her doctrine. It sounds that way, doesn't it? But doctrines that demons teach is a completely different thing. You know, the departees, those who depart, give heed to those seducing spirits. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Listening. Jesus said, "Take heed what you hear." He wasn't referring just to what God was speaking through Jesus and through the prophets and the disciples and all of that. He was saying, "You take heed to what you hear coming from other sources." Taking heed means you pay attention to it and you learn to discern between good and evil. Between what is truth and what isn't. People are drawn away from truth by glib-tongued deceivers. I don't know how many people is going to follow this guy up in Tulsa. If I called his name, you'd know him. Probably most of you know it anyway. He was one of the really big preachers in Tulsa for a long, long time. I won't call his name, but his initials are CP. And he's teaching ultimately reconciliation. Well, there was another one that was running around prophesying over everybody. His initials were PC. Do what? Well, CP's Carlton Pearson. PC's Paul Kane, who came out of the closet as a homosexual, or was alcoholic and homosexual. Now, God loves them both. Just because we fall into sin doesn't mean that God quits loving us. And more than anything else, He wants them to repent. But they will come to the place where if they don't repent, God will turn them over to a reprobate mind. Amen? What about old Reverend Moon? Now, we all know about old Reverend Moon. You know, he claims to be the Messiah. Now we got this fellow down in Florida, and I think he headquarters in Florida and Houston, that's gathering up this big crowd around him, and he's His mama named him Jesus, so he's Jesus. and he claims to be the Messiah. Of course, I think he's already got him a harem going. What about those that followed after the guy that led them to Hale-Bopp, and they all put on white robes and went out on top of the mountain so when Hale-Bopp came by, they could jump aboard? The comments, you know. These things surface every so often. What about Jim Jones? What about David Koresh? I was given good information because my background is the same background that Jim Jones was. Church of the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ. That's what I grew up in, that and the Christian and the Church of Christ. But I was told by people who knew Jim Jones that he started out legitimate. But he sure led a lot of people down the primrose path, didn't he? Why? Because he first gave heed to seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach, and he in turn then began to teach them. And you see, that's what always happens. If any leader, any teacher, or any minister begins to follow after doctrines of demons and seducing spirits, they will invariably then use those things to influence other people, to get a following. Y'all sure are quiet this morning. Prove all things. I live by that scripture. Prove all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. You know, I hear of a new doctrine, and somebody comes up and says, I got a new revelation. I want to prove it. I go first to the Scripture, ask the Holy Spirit, and then I go to godly counselors. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. How many times you know people that got some quote-unquote new revelation about something, and you tried to counsel them, and you tried to get them to go to counseling, and they would not receive any counseling from anybody that didn't agree with them. That's doctrines of demons. All the false teachers give heed to doctrines that demons teach. Now, what do we say about giving heed to? It's what you hear, and what you pay attention to, and it's what you receive into the knowledge of your mind. Now, you need to know enough about these seducing spirits and doctrines of demons that you can recognize them. Don't think that you need to get a book on witchcraft that tells you all how to do it so you'll know how to deal with the witches. You're just going to put all that junk in your mind, and then you're going to have to get rid of it some way or other. Do not study occultic things so you'll know how to minister. All you need to know about the occult is that it's bad. And that's really all you need to know about it. I don't care what it is. Did y'all hear that? Some of the books, if you read it, it says, and if you read it, you will come under the curse of that particular demon, of witchcraft and things. Now, we need to be aware enough of it, but if you read something about it, read it out of a Christian book by a Christian author who knows what he's talking about and who is giving you sound advice and warning about it. I got to finish up here. Now, who are the most susceptible people to doctrines of demons and seducing spirits? When one is in rebellion, they will always become unteachable. They have a door opened for the demonic to enter. Galatians 3:1. Foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, Paul was dealing with the Judaizers, those who came and wanted to convert the Christians to Jews, demanding that they be circumcised and everything else. We have a Christian TV station out in our part of the country that over half the teachers on it teach nothing but Judaism. One or two for a while on there were really big into Kabbalah. Now, I don't understand all that, so don't ask me what all that means. I just know it's bad. But most of them wear the little beanie, and all they want to talk about is Jewish history. Well, I got news for them. I'm a New Testament Christian, and all I need to know about God I can find in the New Testament. That doesn't mean I don't read the Old Testament, because the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament, the Old Testament is revealed in the New. And there are types and shadows throughout the Old Testament that speak explicitly. But I don't have to know everything about Judaism to be a Christian. I'm not that concerned about it. If I needed anything, if I stranded on a desert island, you could take one book, I'd just say, give me the New Testament. If that's the only thing I was allowed to take, I'd take the New Testament. Why? Because it speaks to me. And it speaks to you. Study it. Study it. Paul said, Timothy said, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now I'm going to tell you the definition of that scripture. The explanation of that scripture. Way back there in the early 70s, when I first really began to serve the Lord in 1971, after running for 17 years, I would hear some preacher quote 2 Timothy 2:15, I believe it is, quote that scripture. And they would say, now to rightly divide the word of truth, you've got to get your Greek dictionary out, and you've got to go through, and you've got to determine whatever one of those words mean, and you've got to rightly divide that, blah, 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 and blah. And I never was satisfied with that. So at the time, we were in the process of moving from my hometown that I grew up in to another city. And on Sunday, I decided that it was only about 90 miles. I decided I'd go home and see Janie and the kids. And I jump in my pickup, and I'm going down the road, and I turn my radio on, and man, there's some guy preaching, and he's preaching good. It took me about 5 minutes, and I figured out he was a Baptist. But that was all right. He was preaching the gospel. And he got through and some secular music came on, so I turned it off and then I turned it back on in a minute to another station. And this guy was preaching and it took me about 5 minutes and I figured out he was Church of Christ. But he was preaching truth. He wasn't preaching their particular doctrine or anything like that. He was just preaching and teaching the Bible. And I said, this is good. He got through and country music or something came on and I turned it off. I went about another 5 miles, and I felt impressed to turn the radio back on, and was another guy preaching. And man, he was really doing good. And then he came to a place, and I quoted this the other night, where he said, now I want to clarify something for you right now. He said, there are people all around the country telling you that you've got to know Jesus Christ to go to heaven. And he said, that's a lie. Man, I turned that thing off. God said, turn that back on. But Lord, turn it back on. I turned it back on and I listened to the rest of the program. Herbert W. Armstrong. And let me tell you, him and old Garner Ted could talk. I said, now Lord, why did you have me listen to that? And he said, you've been praying and asking me to show me how to rightly divide the word of truth. He said, rightly dividing the word of truth is to recognize untruth when it's inserted into truth. And that's what it means. And that's what I was talking about earlier. You get the scriptures in you and some untruth begins, you'll automatically know it. I mean, I knew it instantly. And I turned that radio off, but he said, God said, turn it back on. He was teaching me something. And that's why it's important that we get the word in. It's important why we ingest the word, that we know the word. I'm not telling you got to memorize the whole New Testament. I know some people, there's a preaching school down in Lubbock, Texas to graduate from it. You've got to memorize the whole book of Matthew and recite it before you can graduate from that preaching school. Problem is, I know some of the guys that come out of there and they don't know the scriptures any better than somebody off the street does. I know of another guy that could quote the whole book of John. They'd invite him to preach somewhere, and he'd quote about 5 chapters of it and then give some little piddling sermon. Well, the scripture was good. The little piddling sermon didn't amount to much, but read it, read it, read it. Get familiar with it so you recognize and you can rightly divide the word of truth from that which is man's doctrine or man's traditions and what have you. But when a person is in rebellion or is unteachable, they really do have a door open for the demonic. Now, let me say, I got about two more things to say, and then I'm going to do my first closure. The deceived person is the most difficult to reach with truth. The person who is deceived is the most difficult. You can take an outright sinner out on the street and share with them better than you can a person who is living in deception. If you don't believe that, the next time you get the knock on the door and it's the JWs or the Mormons, you start trying to share truth with them. Hello. I sat in a man's house, a friend of mine, one night, and he had invited this Jehovah's Witness to come over because he was going to straighten him out. I got to playing games with this JW guy. He'd start on one of his spiels and I'd interrupt him. And I'd talk for 3 minutes and just recite the gospel or something like that, you know. The minute I stopped, he'd pick up right where he had left off. It's just like he took a breath and went on. But there might be 3 minute interval in there. Brainwashed, totally brainwashed. 2 Timothy 3:12, or 13 rather. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. If you question anything I've said today, you study it out. If I'm wrong, please, before God, I ask you to come and share with me what you discerned that I had, if I spoke untruth. I want to be safe. I want you to be safe. I don't want to be teaching error. I don't want to be teaching heresy. I don't want to be teaching doctrines that demons teach. I want to teach truth. And that's my prayer. And I prayed that this morning, that I would bring truth to you today. Now in verse 6 of our text is a pretty good warning and instruction. It says, if you instruct the brethren, 1 Timothy 4:6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith, and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Everybody say, good doctrine. Good doctrine is what I want, and that's what I want for you. You see, the real danger today is that we live in a society that revels in human knowledge. Just revels in it. And according to a great many scholars and theologians, the concept of a God that reigns supreme is only from the imagination of man. Now, here's the thing, and I read that from Derek Prince about the seminaries. But the seminaries, many of them teach that man created God. Therefore, if man created God, he can recreate him, redesign him anytime he so chooses. That's why in that realm, in those churches that are following after the doctrines of demons, like I read some of them, that's why they are constantly changing their description and image of God. Well, God says He doesn't change. Now, He will change His methods from time to time and how He does things. He changed from the Old Testament to the New, etc., and so forth. And there's even different changes in the Old Testament where God changed the way He was doing things. But He doesn't change who He is or what He is. He does not change that at all. And I guarantee you one thing, when you find in the Scripture where He does change a method, or in today's world, in a church, where He changes His methods, it'll line up with Scripture. Because He will not be contrary to His Word. He's going to follow His Word all the way through. God is God, all by Himself. Not any others. And I know that the humanist today would say, well, you're God. You're a God. Or something like that, you know. I want to make a declaration to you. God's God and you're not. Amen. God is God and you're not. And God still is the boss of the universe. Now, He gave dominion over this earth to Adam. Adam, in turn, gave dominion to the devil. And therefore, we serve in a world, or we live in a world, that is under the dominion of the principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness, heavenly places, that Satan has dispatched and sent out. Okay? But God still owns it all. But He gave us that free choice. And the only way that we can have a free choice is to have evil to choose good over. You understand what I'm saying? Without the evil, we wouldn't know, would we, what we could choose. So evil is here. Evil is in the world, all around us. We see it every day. We see the violence and the rape and the murders and everything every day. But you know what? As a believer in Jesus Christ, we're above that. We're the head, not the tail. We're above and not beneath. We're overcomers, not underachievers. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We win. Now what we have to do is, the people of God, is to stand up. My old daddy used to say, son, you just need to stand up on your hind legs and be a man or a woman. Okay? In other words, stand up for what we believe and make declarations. Well, no food today for the body, but prayer meeting. Would you stand to your feet, please? Why don't you say this with me? Father God, I pray that You would place Your hand upon me, that You would give me wisdom to really understand good doctrine and separate it from bad doctrine, that there would not be an integration of both in my life. Give me the spirit of discerning that I might discern good and evil. Give me wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that I can work, that I can walk worthy of Your calling. And Father, I thank You for Your word. For in it, You discuss all the issues of life. Help me individually to walk as You would have me walk. To grow in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. That I might become mature, knowledgeable in the things of God. That I might be able to share with others the undisclosed riches hidden in Your word as You reveal it to me. In other words, Lord, open it up. Disclose it to me so I may be able to encourage others and to help them be safe and secure from doctrines that demons teach and seducing spirits. And I thank You for it in the name of my Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.